Just to explain, we're going through a series in part of Matthew's Gospel at the moment. We've sort of been doing Matthew in chunks for a good while. We're doing a bit, then doing something else, coming back to it. And we started last week, Dan started looking at chapter 19. We're doing, I think, through to chapter 23 in this block. And so tonight we're at chapter 19, a very short passage, verses 13 to 15. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. There you're up on the screen, page 986, if you have one of the church Bibles. Where the passage simply says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as ever when we turn to your word, we need to pray to you, and we do pray to you for grace, to ability to understand with our minds, but also to accept with our hearts. Lord, to put into practice what we hear. And Father, we pray that particularly tonight, Lord. Yes, we pray we might understand, but we pray more than that. You might give us grace to do what you are telling us to do. We ask this for Jesus' glory, but also for the salvation of needy souls. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. So looking at Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15, and I've given it the title, "Tell All the World of Jesus." Who is Christianity for? What sort of people can become Christians? Is Christianity just for a certain sort of people? Perhaps those from a certain nation or a certain ethnic group? Or maybe from a certain section of society. Maybe those of a certain age, or a certain educational background, or a certain social class, or maybe even for, let's say, women rather than men. Perhaps you are here tonight because you are interested in becoming a Christian. But deep down, you wonder if it's futile, because you doubt whether people like you can become Christians. You think, maybe even subconsciously, Jesus wouldn't be interested in me. Or perhaps you are a Christian, and there are certain groups of people, well, you don't really think there's much point in sharing the gospel with that particular group of people, because, let's face it, people like them don't become Christians. Tonight's passage is very brief, but it addresses these absolutely fundamental issues. Who is Christianity for? Who can become a Christian? And there are three lessons I want to draw to your attention that it's particularly taught me. And the first one is this. It's very easy for Christians to stop others coming to Jesus. It's very easy for Christians to stop others coming to Jesus, for us to get in the way of people coming to Jesus. Verses 13 and 14. Now, the picture painted in this passage, these two paragraphs, is very simple. People were bringing little children to Jesus, asking him to place his hands on them and pray for them. What was all that about? Well, we know that it was common in the world of the Bible for people to bring children to the leaders of the community or senior members in their family to be blessed. Just one example of that, back in the book of Genesis, Genesis 48, verse 14 and 15, but Israel, that's Jacob, reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph, these are the sons of Joseph, his grandsons, and said. So he puts his hands on them and prays for them. We know it was common practice in the Bible to lay hands on people as they were prayed for. A couple of examples of that, more from the time of Jesus, from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles. These were the first deacons, I think we can call them, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And chapter 13, verse 3, maybe the first missionaries. So after they, that's the leaders of the church in Antioch, had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, that's Paul and Barnabas, and sent them off. So we get the picture there. Please put your hands on them. Please pray for them. Please bless them. So it says, verse 13, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Now, so far, so good. People, presumably the parents, we assume, want to bring little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Fantastic. But there's a fly in the ointment. End of the verse, but the disciples rebuked them. They said, no, shouldn't be doing this. Now, why? Well, we're simply not told why they thought it was inappropriate for children to be brought to Jesus. Writers, you've on my shelf, I've probably got half a dozen books, commentaries on Matthew's Gospel. You pull them down, they all try and speculate as to why. But if the Bible doesn't tell us, we don't know. I think we can safely conclude that we don't need to know why the disciples did this. But what we do know, because we are told it, is that they were wrong and why they were wrong. Verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." That they are wrong is clear because Jesus says they're wrong. And Jesus is always right. But then he explains why they're wrong. He says, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. The whole point of coming to Jesus, of seeking his help, Jesus is implying, is to gain a place in the kingdom of heaven. In simple terms, we need to come to Jesus to get to heaven. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can get us there. Famously, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to get to heaven, you want to get to the Father's house in heaven, you've got to come to Jesus because he is the only one who can get you there. The only way you can possibly get to heaven is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in Jesus, saying, "Jesus, I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I'm relying on you to get me there." So, coming back to what was going on in the passage, in seeking to prevent the little children being brought to Jesus, the disciples are effectively saying, "Little children aren't welcome in heaven." That's what it amounts to, because if you're stopping them coming to Jesus, he's the only way to heaven, so you're stopping them getting to heaven. That is why the disciples are wrong. In trying to deny the little children access to Jesus, the disciples, even if not consciously, unwittingly, but effectively, they're trying to deny them access to heaven. We don't know whether it was because of something they believed about children, or they too young to have anything to do with Jesus, or whether it's because of what they unthinkingly assumed. Of course, Jesus wouldn't be interested in people that unimportant. But the consequence was the same. They were trying to prevent little children have access to Jesus and therefore access to heaven. That is why what they're doing was wrong. Now, we are not in the Middle East in AD 20-something when this occurred. We're in Newtown in AD 2019. We can't physically bring anyone to Jesus or stop anyone physically coming to Jesus. We can't ask him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Jesus is no longer on this earth. He's in heaven. So what's the application for us? What is the 2019 Mid Wales equivalent to the disciples trying to stop these parents bringing their little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them? Answer: it's any way that we stop any group of people hearing about Jesus and putting their faith in him. Because that is the way that people enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do we stop people hearing about Jesus and putting their faith in him? Answer: it's whenever deliberately we decide or unthinkingly assume that, look, it's just simply not worth praying for people like that to be saved. It's simply not worth sharing the gospel with that group of people. Whenever we do that, we're trying to prevent them coming to Jesus, or effectively we're preventing them coming to Jesus and being saved. We're doing the equivalent of what the disciples did here. Now, when do we do that? Well, these days, 2019, Western Europe, Britain, Wales, I don't think many Christians today think it's pointless praying for little children or teaching them about Jesus. Churches like ours tend to be pretty strong on the importance of praying for children and teaching them. But what about, say, the frail elderly? Or what about those who are less well-educated, or those who, in moral terms, have lives that are in a real mess? Or what about those who are committed members of other religions? You see, Christians in this country, as far as I can tell, we can discuss it afterwards over a cup of tea or coffee, talk amongst ourselves about it. As far as I can tell, Christians in this country do spend a vast amount of time and energy praying for and trying to reach children and young people and university students and young professionals and those from nice, respectable families and those with a chapel or church background and their personal friends and family members. You may be able to add to the list. But what about young adults who don't go to university? What about those who aren't in professional jobs? What about those who come from broken families and socially disadvantaged backgrounds? What about those who don't have a church or chapel background? What about those who are from an ethnic group or a national group where most people in their ethnic group or national background actually follow another religion? What about those who don't have Christians in their families? Do we spend as much time praying for them? Or those outside our immediate circle of friends? What about the elderly? Do we as a church spend as much time praying for them and seeking to tell them the good news about Jesus? You see, I know that in theory, all Christians would say that we think Jesus is for all types of people. If I asked every Christian in this room, if you want to queue afterwards and I asked you, I'm sure you'd all say, yes, Jesus is for every type of person. But our prayers and our evangelism often tell another story. Now, that isn't to say that every single one of us should divide up our time equally amongst every single subsection of society. Different members of the church are given a particular responsibility to reach certain groups. Say you run a children's activity or the toddler group, you obviously devote more time to reaching that group. But surely as a church, we are charged by God with seeking to reach all sections of our community. And we should certainly be praying for all types and conditions of people. I often think of the illustration from the Chronicles of Narnia. It comes to mind when Lucy's got this potion, hasn't she, that will heal the sick, and Edmund's been injured on the battlefield, and she's giving all her time and attention to trying to restore him. And I think, if I remember correctly, Aslan says, how many other people have to die for Edmund? You know, don't just think of those close to you. Think of those who don't have the advantages of a Christian family and friends. We need to seriously examine who we pray for and where we invest our time in evangelism to uncover if we've got any outright prejudices against certain types of people. Oh, look, it's pointless trying to reach them. But just as important, we need to seriously examine who we pray for and where we invest our time in evangelism to uncover unthinking assumptions look, it really isn't worth praying for them or speaking to them about Jesus. People like them, people from that background, never become Christians. I had a friend who's now with the Lord who used to be a London City missioner, and he said he was once doing an open-air meeting in somewhere in London, and he down and out, you know, guy was living on the streets, came and asked him afterwards, could I have a word with you? And so, okay, he went into a nearby church building with this guy, and he thought, I know from experience, these guys, all they always want is, they want some money to go and... So he was just chatting with this guy, waiting for him to ask me for money. And then he said, eventually it dawned on him, actually this guy was seriously interested in the gospel. But he'd made an assumption, oh, I know these people who sleep rough, all they want is some money, I'm used to them. It's very easy for Christians to stop others coming to Jesus. How? Simply by not praying for people like them. And simply by never making the effort to tell people like them about Jesus. Which is wrong because, secondly, the first was the longest point, second, and the third is the shortest. Second, because Jesus welcomes all sorts of people. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So firstly, let's be crystal clear that Jesus welcomes little children. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so Jesus placed his hands on them, and we can be sure he also prayed for them, because that went together with placing his hands on them. J.C. Ryle, writing about 150 years ago, comments this. He says, they were evidently tender infants, too young to receive instruction, but not too young to receive benefit by prayer. He's probably right about them not them being too young to be taught. He's certainly right about them not being too young to receive benefit by prayer. We have, and Caddy agrees, we have an immense privilege in this church in having many little children in our Sunday morning meetings in particular. Some of us have the responsibility of teaching them. We all have the responsibility to pray for them. It's one of those things that we commit ourselves publicly to doing whenever we have an infant Thanksgiving. You know, we'll say, will you pray for that? Yes, and we'll stand and say, yes, we'll pray. Or what's that effect? I trust we keep those promises. It's a huge privilege to pray for the little children who attend our meetings. It must be, because when we're doing that, we're following the example of our Lord. And if we're following his example, well, that's a privilege. But there are many more little children who come through our doors. Not just on a Sunday morning, there are those who come to First Steps, the parents and toddlers group, on a Thursday, to Explorers, the primary school age children's weekday club on a Friday. Again, some of us have the privilege of teaching those children. We can all have the privilege of praying for them. And praying for other children in Newtown, that they'd be brought along to those groups. And to the holiday Bible club, which we have in the summer. Jesus welcomes little children. He wants them prayed for. And when they're old enough, he wants them to be taught about him too. He wants them to come to faith in him. He wants them to find eternal salvation. Jesus died to save many little children. J.C. Ryle again, he's writing about 150 years ago, so the language is a bit quaint, but you'll get it. He says, quote, let us begin from their very earliest years to deal with them as having souls to be lost or saved. And let us strive to bring them to Christ. Let us make them acquainted with the Bible as soon as they can understand anything. Let us pray with them and pray for them and teach them to pray for themselves. We may rest assured that Jesus looks with pleasure on such endeavors and is ready to bless them. We must rest assured that such endeavors are not in vain. The seed sown in infancy is often found after many days. Happy is that church whose infant members are cared for as much as the oldest. The blessing of him that was crucified will surely be on that church. He put his hands on little children. He prayed for them. End of quote. So be crystal clear, Jesus welcomes little children. But Jesus didn't say, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to these. He said, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Which prompts us to ask, who else is Jesus including when he says such as these? We know from the previous chapter, chapter 18, verses 2 to 4, that Jesus commends children for their humility, their, what we would literally say, their childlike faith. Verses 2 to 4 of chapter 18, he called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, yes, clearly we must have the humility, the simple faith and trust of a child. But this statement in chapter 19 seems to go beyond that. The issue in chapter 19 is of children being dismissed as, for some reason, unimportant or unworthy of Jesus or a waste of his time. And surely our Lord is saying that he welcomes precisely those whom society has a tendency to write off as unimportant or unworthy of his attention. You know, when I was thinking about this, reflecting on it, the passage that came to mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 29, which should come up on the screen. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many of you were influential, not many were of noble birth, but Jesus chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Jesus chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Jesus chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. These verses in 1 Corinthians and our Lord's word back in Matthew 19 stand as a corrective to our attention or the temptation to give undue attention to those who seem important and influential in our world. You know, James puts it like this. Doesn't beat around the bush, does he? James 2, verses 1 to 5. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand here or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And to inherit the kingdom he promised those who loved him. You see, it's not that the rich and the influential and the wise in the world's eyes can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What it is saying is that being rich and influential in the world's eyes is actually a big disadvantage. It's actually a hindrance. It's not an advantage when it comes to spiritual things. But more of that in the next passage. You'll have to come back in a fortnight for that. See, the big idea here is that the seemingly unimportant in the world's eyes are welcomed by Jesus. So if, you know, as a church you say, well, hey, look, a sensible strategy would be let's try and evangelize the sort of movers and shakers in Newtown, whoever they are. Let's try and see the influential people saved, and then we can work down to the less important. Now, that is a completely misguided, ungodly strategy. Jesus died for people from every conceivable background, from every section of society. So we go to all with the gospel. And the New Testament, I don't think you can avoid this, clearly says that we should expect to reap the greatest harvest among those who are despised and rejected in society. So the application is clear as we close. So thirdly, pray for and proclaim the gospel to all. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. People need to be brought to Jesus. because he is the only one who can bring them into the kingdom of heaven. He is the only one who can save them. And if anybody here is trying to think you can get to heaven by any other means, by your religion, by your good works, by your upbringing, by... you can't. The only way you can get to heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, relying on him for salvation and him alone. But now that Jesus is in heaven, we can't physically bring people to him. Instead, we're called to pray for them and to proclaim the gospel to them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus, after his resurrection, came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The particular challenge of this passage, Matthew 19, is to recognize that fulfilling the Great Commission involves praying for those and proclaiming the gospel to those who we are most likely to overlook. Those whom our upbringing, those whom our society has trained us to think of as being unimportant or unworthy of attention. I urge each one of us, myself included, to examine our prayer lives as individuals, as a church, and ask God to give us eyes to see what groups of people around us we're simply failing to pray for, and then with his help to change that. I urge us to examine our evangelistic activities as individuals and as a church, and ask God to show us if there are groups in our community that we simply aren't seeking to reach out to with the good news of the gospel, the good news of the only Saviour. And then ask him to show us, Lord, how can we reach that group? How can we get in contact with them and speak to them about Jesus? We have the only message of salvation. We don't want anyone to be left out of hearing it. Perhaps a challenge just came to me for each one of us. Go home and sit down and think, now of all the people I have contact with, who do I think is the least likely to become a Christian? And then say, Lord, give me an opportunity next week to talk to them about Jesus. And I'm going to pray for them specifically. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just rejoice that the gospel is for all sorts of people. Even those who society would say, oh, don't waste your time with them. Or even maybe, sadly, our religious background would say, well, people like them don't tend to become Christians. Father, forgive us if that's been our attitude. But give us grace, we pray, and help us to see and then to act on what we see in terms of praying for all the people around us, all sorts of people, and then to make every effort to reach them. And Lord, we just pray, indeed, this coming week, that we'd each have opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus who we might have thought, well, it's not no point talking to them. Lord, I pray for your gracious work. May we not be the reason why people don't come to Jesus. We ask it in his wonderful name. Amen. Amen.